The Bible reading today is from Revelation 4, found on page 1917. Revelation 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow, resembling an emerald, encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and sealed on them were 24 elders, seated on them. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Father, thank you. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for the prayers that have been said, for the scripture that's been read, for the reflection we've already done, looking backwards and forwards to your Son's coming. Lord, it's been a time of praising you and worshiping you, and I pray that this will make its way deep inside of our hearts and souls and minds, to shape us and form us more and more into the people you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray now that the words which will be spoken, may they be your words and not mine. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a special time when you look back and you say, "When I was worshiping, I could feel God's presence in a really special, amazing way"? Think about it. Let that soak into your souls and into your hearts. Worship comes in all kinds of different ways. Worship often involves awe and wonder, gratitude, thanksgiving. Remember growing up, just before Christmas, my parents would take us into town. And back in that time, it's not so much no more, the stores would decorate their window fronts. And for us, Eaton's was always the store to visit last because they did an amazing job. You would come up to the store and you could see people gathered around and you could hear ooh and ah and whoa, did you see that? And we would make our way as kids up to the front. And we would just press our noses against the glass. And we would get lost in the winter wonderland, that the Christmas scenes that were being created in front of us. It was a moment of just being transported into a different world. I think that's why I still love live theater so much. There's a sense of just being someplace different, someplace that you haven't been before. And that's what's happening here in Revelation chapter 4. John is on the barren Isle of Patmos. It's a rocky island. There's not a whole lot there. And he's been banished there by the ruling powers that be, because he follows Jesus and there is no way he is going to call Caesar Lord. Because for John, there's only one Lord, one King, Jesus Christ. Now, he's willing to do taxes and all that kind of stuff. He learned that from Jesus, but there's no way he is worshiping somebody who's not Jesus, who's not God. John is on this rocky island. The wind is blowing. It's dreary. And all of a sudden, the heavens open up. And that veil between heaven and earth becomes really, really thin. And I can just imagine John falling down on his knees going, wow. Wow. And then it's not just enough to have his nose pointed against that glass, but the Spirit actually says, come, join us. Come with me, and you can be there. And all of a sudden, there's John in the throne room of heaven. And I'm jealous. I'm really jealous. Because there have been amazing moments for myself. That mountaintop in Colorado being only one of the moments where you just go, wow, God is right here, right now. But to be in the throne room of heaven, I just go, whoa. I can only imagine, as that Mercy Me song says. And then I love how John describes it. He can't see God himself. For the Jews, to see God would mean that you die, but he describes God in terms of colors and shining like jasper and ruby. Colorful, precious gems. Throne surrounded by a rainbow, reminding us of how God saved Noah and his family and then promised that never again am I going to destroy the earth in a flood like that again. And then there's rumbling and there's peals of thunder. And again, the mind of John would have gone to Mount Sinai where the mountain was covered with a cloud and there's peals and there's lightning and thunder coming from. And this is just after God has saved them from Egypt. So for John, as he's there in the throne room of heaven, it's a place of safety. It's a place of hope. It's a place of peace. Remember, he's being told to write this down for all the churches that are out there, churches that are undergoing persecution, churches that are in a time of darkness, many of them, a time where it's not even safe always to worship Jesus. And John says, even in the most difficult of times, God is still being worshipped. been there. I've seen it. I want to give you the comfort and the hope, knowing that there is going to be a place of safety, a place where you don't have to hold back your worship. There's a place where we can join all of creation and just saying, Jesus is Lord. Bow down and worship before that throne. And around that great throne of God, there's other thrones. There's 24 of them. And on them are 24 elders. These are perhaps kings, perhaps wise people, but they're surrounding God's throne and they're looking towards, and they have crowns of gold on their head. This is the power of humanity. And then John sees seven lamps. I thought of those lamps as the candles went out. Because in heaven, these lamps never go out. And they're on the shore of a sea of crystal. And if you've ever seen crystal shining with light pouring into it, it bounces out in all different colors. It's like prisms. Now imagine heaven filled with these colors of the prism shining out and shining around. This is a place of wonder. This is a place of amazement. John's told to write this down, and I'm thinking that's probably the only thing he can do, because he's got to be speechless at the beauty and the wonder that he sees. There's no equal on earth. And there's colors of white, and there's colors of the rainbow, and all of this points to purity and holiness and sacredness. And again, with words, John's got to write this down for the churches, to help them worship in the places that they're in. Even though it may cause their death or beatings. It's hard for us today. We're here in this beautiful sanctuary, drapings to remind us of angels, colors, candles, light, able to sing with all our hearts and souls and minds, and we can do it in safety. There is no risk to us at all. I appreciated the young girl here who said, you know what, yeah, I know, I'm supposed to share Jesus, but yeah, I don't always get excited. Somehow, in a place where there's beauty and freedom, sometimes it doesn't reach our hearts. Sometimes it doesn't reach our souls. Sometimes we let worry and fear. Sometimes we let addictions and weakness. We allow hurt. And all these different things to keep us from worship. We focus sometimes on all the stuff kind of going on, and we can't get past us. We can't get to Jesus. And that's why we need these pictures of hope that we find in Scripture. It may be a time of darkness and pain for you. It may feel like help or strength is far away, but in John's vision of this throne room, we see how close heaven is, how close Jesus is to us. And even when we're alone and feel helpless, God's with us. And his power and grace are never limited by the circumstances of our life. That's why Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. To remind us that God understands our struggles and is with us through it all. Reminds me of a gentleman back in Montreal from Pakistan. His name is James. We were able to help him get some of his family to Montreal. But he had to leave Pakistan because he said, I'm going to worship Jesus and I am going to tell others about Jesus no matter what, even if my life is in danger. But James fled because he realized it was not only his life that he was putting in danger. It was also the life of his wife and his children as well. So after the Muslims came after him a number of times, the government said, we don't want you to continue the work that you're doing. He fled. And James said, the most amazing thing about being here in Canada is the fact that on Sunday morning, I can come into a church with other followers of Jesus and I can just give them my all. And then I can go on Sunday afternoon and Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And I can talk to my Muslim brothers and sisters who live around me. And I can tell them who Jesus is. And I can even invite them to worship with us on Sunday morning. And I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear for my family. I don't have to fear for myself. I'm free. I'm free to worship with everything I've got. That's the message that the churches hear as they get this picture in Revelation 4. You see, there's these four living creatures around the throne, and they're covered with eyes in front and in back. And these, it looks like they're from a science fiction movie. We kind of wonder, wow, where do these creatures come from? We've never seen anything like them here on earth. But those who are Jewish in the churches, they would have heard the echoes from Ezekiel and the echoes from Daniel. Ezekiel 1. If you want to read an amazing chapter in the Bible, read Ezekiel 1. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In their appearance was their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze, and under their wings on their four sides they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side each had the face of a lion, and on the left the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. I can't even picture in my head what these beasts look like, but they're brilliant. They shine, they glow. They're coming from the north. And for Ezekiel, it's a picture of God's presence and power, even in the land of slavery. And then there's Daniel's creatures. The first was like a lion and had wings of an eagle. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. And after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. Whenever we see these types of beasts in the scripture, it's always about power. It's always about might. It's about wisdom, and it's about being covering the earth. And yet, these beasts are always, they believe they're doing it in their own power, but they're always under the control of God. Not one of the beasts is able to do anything unless God allows it to do. And they cover the earth and they go everywhere. And they're here now in the throne room. And they're worshiping and giving God all the glory. The elders get off their thrones. These are the kings of the earth. And they lay their crowns before God's throne and acknowledge, you know what, you're worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We worship God because we're created by God. We're created in His image. We're given life by His breath. And then when we said, you know what, you're not good enough, God doesn't give up on us. God says, even though you keep walking away from me and you keep putting yourself on that throne, I'm going to keep coming after you. And yeah, I'm going to take you down off of your throne. And I'm going to send my son to take that rebellion, to take that sin on himself to the cross, so that you can be with me in this throne room one day. And you can join the elders in worshiping and praising in a safe place. And you can praise and worship with all your might. There's nothing that equals God. That's the picture we get here too. Nothing is powerful or more powerful than God. That's why God sends Jesus to become human. Because it's only God that can save us. But God becomes just like us. See, He's not only great. He's not only all-powerful. But He's also merciful and grace-filled as well. He's worthy of all our praise. Revelation 4, our hearts are moved to worship. We're invited to join all creation in praising God. And because we're created in God's image, worshiping God is part of who we are. Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your very bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Reverend Williams writes, Desmond Tutu, Anglican Archbishop Emeritus of Cape Town, is fond of saying, Christians are Eucharistic people. We must always be giving thanks. You hear the word Eucharistic and you think of the Roman Catholic and you think of Mass. But Eucharistic is about giving praise. About giving God honor and glory. And that's what happens in the Mass and the Lord's Supper. See, Christian worship is about giving thanks to the holy God, for He's calling us to be God's holy people in all the holy places where we engage in holy play. See, for Desmond Tutu, worship was something that happens all the time, wherever we are. Because wherever we are, we meet God. And in whatever we're doing at the time, we're able to see that God is right there too. So worship looks like thanksgiving, praise, and gratitude. As one blog post says, our worship on Sunday inspires our worship for each day. We honor God by the way we act among our families, our friends, and colleagues. We worship Him through offering each and every action to Him. So, for example, we worship God by being people who speak the truth from sincere hearts. So worship moves from the sanctuary here on Sunday, and it moves with us into the rest of the week, where we live out our worship and service. Stepping stones, that's worship. Friendship, that's worship. Circle of friends, that's worship. Helping your neighbor shovel the snow because he just has a child or they're too old, that's worship. Hugging a child, sitting with a senior, praying for each other, that's all worship. We carry worship into our day-to-day lives, our day-to-day stuff, by recognizing that we're doing it all for Jesus and that God is right with us right now and wherever we are. And we do this best together. Amen. Father,